It is good to be back into the house of God. It is also good that you have utilized the highways accessible or available to you to be able to come here this morning. We're going to talk about the highway of holiness. And something I rarely do, I will use an entire chapter as our text this morning. Isaiah chapter 35, it only has 10 verses. So if you'll turn there, we will read this before we begin speaking about the highway of holiness, because this introduces it to us. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Very interesting passage. But we need to understand the context of the passage. We need to understand what is occurring in the history of Israel so that we can better understand what is being said here. After Solomon's death, the kingdom, the people of God, Israel, was divided. We know this. There was became a northern kingdom, which consisted of 10 tribes. And in 700 B.C., that northern kingdom was destroyed. Destroyed because of their wickedness and their refusal to walk the path that God had set before them. In 586 B.C., the southern kingdom, which included the two tribes of Benjamin and Judah, along with some from the tribe of Levi, is taken captive by Babylon for 70 years because of their refusal to be obedient to God's laws. Our text, Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10, speaks of their return from that bondage. But the passage is also messianic. It speaks of the Messiah, the promises of the Messiah, the benefit of being one who receives those blessings. It speaks from our return from the bondage of sin through Christ, as well as their return from Babylonian captivity. So this morning, as we contemplate this particular text, most importantly, verses 8 through 10, let's consider this highway of holiness. Let's see God's way for our return to Him. First and foremost, it needs to be pointed out that it is a highway. It is not a secluded private road. There are those who live on roads or areas that are private just to that residence. Oftentimes you'll pull up and you'll see no trespassing, private road. Or sometimes it will just have the sign private road, letting people know that this is not the means to a destination other than where that that road ends. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35, we find the apostle Peter having been involved, if you will, in a vision, and seeing some things that God had revealed to him, let us know that this highway is not a secluded private road. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." But then he qualifies it. He says, but in every nation, he that feareth him, the person that fears God and worketh righteousness, in other words, does the things that God has laid forth in his word, that person is accepted of God. Notice what is not being said, but is being clearly implied. Those who do not receive him, those who do not fear God, and those who do not work righteousness are not accepted with him. But this highway from verse 8 of Isaiah 35 is a road open to all men. You know, there was a time, as you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, there was a time when God's law, New Testament law, only applied to Israel. God had a plan, and from the beginning of the, before time, that plan included all of humanity. But at the particular time in which the apostles lived, up until the time that the Gentiles were granted entrance, it was only to the Jews. They were to teach and preach the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea, and then after that go to the Samaritans and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. But in 2 Peter 3:9, we see the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, notice this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What has God done? He's provided a highway whereby you, regardless of your origin, so far as nationality, race, or anything of that nature, that you, because you possess a soul, can come to God. He's not willing that any should perish. Therefore, all who will have the desire may enter. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, we see the words of Jesus. Many of the words of Jesus were those written about the coming kingdom, that which he would give his life for, that which he purchased on the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood, willingly giving himself so that man could be saved. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you've traveled anywhere in Iredell County recently, you know there's quite a bit of road construction going on. And before the road can be poured out, leveled out, marked up, and driven on, it has to be prepared. And we see in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that God had also prepared for this highway. He prepared for the Son to come. And John the Baptizer was the one who was ordained unto this. He would preach the message of the coming of the Messiah. He would preach the message of the coming of the kingdom. He would preach about the highway that would be prepared. In Mark chapter 1, verses 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. There's not a Jew that lived in and about that area that could not say that they were not forewarned of the pending coming of the Messiah. Now, John and Jesus were very similar in age. They're just a few months apart, as I understand. But John's mission began before Christ's mission. He came to those people and had called those people out to him and told them to prepare themselves for this Messiah. Verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Where is this in the prophets? Well, Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3 through 5 is where this was foretold. And Mark chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 is the fulfillment of that. The historical account of the Messiah coming as he was promised from the Old Testament. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Does that sound familiar? It should. We just read it in Mark chapter 1. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert an highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Keep in mind, this is the fulfillment of the plan which was made before the foundation of the world, that God's own Son would come and die upon Calvary's cross. His dying provided for man the living water that man needs. This road, this highway of holiness, according to John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, is indeed a highway to life-giving water. Everyone should desire the life-giving water. In John chapter 4, we know that Jesus met the woman at the well. And he said to her, if you knew who you were speaking to, you would ask of him and he would give you this living water. Of course, she was thinking about not having the burden of coming down and drawing water and bearing it back to the city. But John 7, verses 37 and 38 tells us this. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come after unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And you say, well, that doesn't really make sense. I thought Jesus was the one who provided the living water. Read the passage. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Who is it? Who is it? Thee that believeth on me. The ones who believe on Jesus Christ would have the privilege of preaching the gospel. And that living water is a result of this highway of holiness. It shows the way to the highway of holiness. And know that it is a highway. It is not a man-made road. It is made by God. God had a plan, and that plan is being carried out. It was being fulfilled down through the ages when those nations were divided, when the nation of Israel was divided, when 10 nations finally went into obscurity, and 2 nations went into bondage. There was a purpose for all of this, and they came out of bondage, and then they were back in Jerusalem, given every opportunity to serve God and do his will. And then they were under Roman domination. We read time and time again throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament how that God's plan was being fulfilled, as Daniel prophesied, in the days of those kings. The Romans, this kingdom, this highway would be presented before men. It is a way that is made and built by God. Secondly, according to the second part of verse 8, it is a clean way. One of the first things that we noticed when we came to North Carolina is that people had no respect for the law and no respect for the land. They seemed to just toss out the McDonald's bags and the soda pop bottles just on the side of the highway. And we said, we couldn't believe this. Now, we came from the state of Florida, and I'm sure in some places in Florida the roads are mismanaged. But I know of people who've received tickets for tossing stuff out of their windows. This way, this highway that God has provided, the highway of holiness, it is a clean way. But I don't mean it from the standpoint of debris tossed out on it. I mean that the unclean are not permitted to travel on it. Notice the second part of 8 in Isaiah 30 said, the unclean shall not pass over it. What does that mean? It means that only those who can travel this highway are those who are clean. How are they clean? They are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What does this tell us? Because it tells us that the maker and the builder of this road requires holiness. He requires that one meet certain qualifications before they travel on this way of holiness. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. We know this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, part of the Beatitudes, which come from the Sermon on the Mount. And we find the phrase pure in heart in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. And this means the understanding, the knowing, the enlightened heart. In other words, those who know what it takes to be cleansed so that they might travel this highway of holiness. Blessed are the pure in heart. for they shall see God. How are they going to see God? Because they're going to be on this highway of holiness. They're going to be traveling on this highway of holiness, traveling from earth to heaven. The pure in heart are those who James speaks of in James chapter 1 and verse 27. Those who participate in pure religion. I think today, man falls into the trap of thinking religion, regardless of its stripe, regardless of its nature, religion is accepted of God. That's not the case at all. God said the unclean are not permitted to travel on it. Those who are clean are those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ are those who are going to participate in pure religion. And James tells us pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I'm afraid also that man oftentimes addresses the first part and doesn't worry about the second. They say, well, look at us. We're participating in pure religion because we visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. No, read the whole passage. First and foremost, the fatherless and the widows that are being addressed are those that are in affliction. And those are the ones who are to be visited and not just stop by for tea and crumpets to take care of their needs. But look at the last part of it and notice that these two things are tied together with the copulative word and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What does unspotted mean? It means clean. If you're clean, where do you travel? The highway of holiness. Pretty simple. However, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 6 through 14, not everybody remains clean. You know, to keep himself unspotted from the world means, first and foremost, they have become unspotted. Then the burden becomes ours to make sure we remain that way. And the Ephesians brethren were told this. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Some people say, you know, if I were to call out the sins of my friends, if I reprove them, I'm not going to have any friends. Don't despair. If in this life only Jesus Christ and his Father are your friends, you're way ahead of the game. But you've got brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be friends. But he is speaking to Christians, and he's talking about reproving those that participate in unfruitful works of darkness. He says, for it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It's a clean way. This highway that God has provided is a clean way, but it's also, according to chapter 35 of Isaiah, the third part of verse 8, it is a plain way. What do I mean by plain way? It takes willingness. You must desire to be on that highway. The things that you need to do in order to be on that highway are very clear. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, we see that it takes willingness. Notice the way that this is phrased. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And then he explains why. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If you desire to know the way that goes get you on the highway of holiness, you will be able to determine that. You will be able to understand it. There is also a lane for the weak and for the strong. You know, it's important that we understand not everybody has the same spiritual fortitude, the same strength. There are those who are weak. The weak drink milk, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. The strong eat meat. We'll you'll see that in verse 14. But Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12, those men were being admonished because they should have already known that the things that were under the Old Testament law that had been put forth, that had been fulfilled, were the things that to bring them to Christ, and they were being enticed to go back under that old law. He said, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the right word of righteousness, for he is a babe." But keep in mind, he has been cleansed. He is walking the highway. But he's to grow. He's to mature. He's to become stronger. Verse 14, the strong eat meat, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, the strong are there for the weak. And the strong are the ones who are to help the weak along. Redemption can and must be understood. For unless one is redeemed, they cannot be on this highway of holiness. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 6, we'll see that it can be understood and that it can be grasped by the mind. Acts chapter 2 and verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. You're going to say, "Preacher, wait a minute. That verse says everybody was confounded." They were a little bit confused at first, but the reason was that because every man heard them speak in his own language. What was being spoken? The word of God unto salvation was being spoken. Could it be understood? Absolutely. Everybody heard it in their own language, in their own dialect. There was no confusion there. If I were to get up here and preach a full sermon in the French language, I can't do it, won't do it. Some of you might understand me, but some of you will not. Matter of fact, I wouldn't understand what I'm saying. But that message was proclaimed in such a way that everybody could hear it. Everybody could understand it. And it's shown to be the case in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, right there where you're turned in your Bibles. Now when they heard this, heard what? The gospel message being proclaimed. The fact that they had crucified the Son of God. Matter of fact, they were unwitting participants in the plan of God. They killed the Son of God. But it was necessary that he die, to shed his blood, willingly give it upon the cross of Calvary. But when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They fully understood what they had done. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We put ourselves in a bad place. We want to be on that highway of holiness. What shall we do?" And it's also evidenced that they fully understood by their obedience in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Notice who it was that obeyed. Those who desired to be on that highway. Those who desired to be clean. Those who have a full understanding of what it took to be on that highway. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It is a very plain way. All too often I hear people tell me they cannot understand the Bible. They're oftentimes looking at the Bible through denominational glasses, having their understanding tainted, and then reading it with a slant that someone else has put upon it. There is no slant. It's a very plain way. But it's also a safe way. In fact, it is the safe way. You know, in Jesus' day, Paul's day, prior to that and after that, wild beasts were a threat to the travelers. Many people walked where they went. And oftentimes there were those who were attacked. In this day, we don't necessarily have some of the same dangers that they have, but Christians are not immune to sickness, to death, or tragedy. All too often, in reading church bulletins, I read of a faithful brother or sister who had to fight a terrible disease. Did so for a number of years, and finally their bodies could no longer tolerate it, and they passed from this life. But there's something to know about this highway of holiness. There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from God's love. We find this in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Now, we need to understand that we must have control over the way we travel, the place where we travel, the highway, if you will, that we travel. But nothing can separate us from the love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remember I said earlier that the clean were to walk on the highway? If one is in Christ, they've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. If one has not been cleansed by the blood of Christ, as put forth in the New Testament, then they are not clean, and they are not walking and cannot walk on this highway of holiness, this safe way where God has provided protection. You know, we're often tempted, but God has even provided for that as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we see this. If we will just use the means that God has provided for his children, then we can overcome these temptations. Jesus Christ was tempted, and in all points like as we are, he was tempted yet without sin. And it's amazing to me that people can't see the correlation between 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 and the words Jesus used every time he was tempted. He said, it is written. But the Corinthian brethren were told, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And finally, it's the homeward way, this highway of holiness. You know, the value of a road depends upon where it leads you. I have no desire to travel a road that leads to a place that I don't want to go. I have never been known to just get in the car and go. I've talked to people before and they say, well, we're going to take a vacation. Where are you going? No, we're just going to get in the car and go. You really ought to have some sort of destination in mind. If nothing else, just to know how to get back. The road's only as good as where it will take you. If it doesn't get you to where you want to go, it's worthless to you. But the road of Jesus, the highway of holiness, it leads homeward. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, a passage that many have quoted down through the years, many have brought up and make people understand that they must follow Jesus. In following Jesus, one must follow his way, his teaching, his doctrine, his gospel. But they leave that part out. They say you just have to follow Jesus. And they use this passage as a basis for that. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's very clear to me, that if you want to go to where the Father is in heaven, you can only do so if you come through Christ. He's the way. He is the truth. He is the one that provides life. There is no other way. If you enter the highway of holiness, you can ultimately enter the heavenly home. And there's only one way to enter. This is of utmost importance. It's not full of on-ramps. You can't just drive wherever you want to, and then all of a sudden veer off onto the highway of holiness. In John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus himself spoke of this. He told specifically that you would not be able to get there on your own way. You would not be able to take your own route. As he was speaking to those of his day, those who would be presented the gospel, some of them on the day of Pentecost, and sometimes some of them a bit later maybe, but also would apply to us today. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. It's important that we understand there is a highway of holiness. It is a highway. It is a clean way. It is a plain way. And it is a homeward way. And friends, if you're not on that highway of holiness today, you're on your way home. But is it going to be the home that you want? Is it going to be the home? And know this, that when you arrive at that forever home, I think that's a phrase that people use now, oh, we're building our forever home. In other words, we don't plan on moving out. But when you arrive at your forever home, it is indeed forever. And the road that you took to get there leads to that home. If you're on a road that leads someplace you don't want to go, that road is worthless to you. But there is a road that you need to travel. It is the highway of holiness. You're going to have the opportunity to be placed on that highway. Know that God places people on that highway when they obey the gospel. And hopefully they will remain on that highway by remaining faithful. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, we find the words of Jesus, how that one begins preparing themselves to be placed upon that highway of holiness. He said, no man come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. One must hear. The folks on the day of Pentecost heard the gospel. Those were the ones that said, hey, we know we've done wrong now. What do we do? How do we fix this? And they were told what to do. They obviously at that point believed. And Jesus also in John chapter 8 and verse 24 spoke and said that one must believe. What must they believe? The very thing that Jesus said. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If you believe, don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are lost and will remain that way. If one hears and believes, then a person will gladly repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I think that sometimes people get the wrong impression about repentance. I have to have done something heinous or evil or wicked. No. To repent means to turn away from. To turn away from even a good life, if such could be called that, that is not in service to God. You have to submit yourselves to God. You have to repent of those sins. Remember, it's commanded that all men everywhere to repent. And one must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 16 and verse 16, Simon answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What question had he been asked? Whom say ye that I am? And then one can be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We find that Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, approached by Ananias, is directed by the Lord, and told, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Remember we pointed out that it was a clean way? This is it. This is where it happens. Be baptized, and wash away thy sins. A person then is cleansed, and they are placed by God upon that way of holiness. And then it is up to you to remain on the straight and narrow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, we see what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write as to how one is to remain faithful. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Notice who does this. I keep under my body. I'm responsible for my body. You're responsible for your body to bring it into subjection. Subjection to what? Subjection to the law of God. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There's also another scenario that someone has heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized into Christ, yet have veered off, run out of their lane, lost their direction, gotten on the wrong road. If that's the case, you need to consult the spiritual roadmap and return to the right way. Well, how do I do this? The Christian can return to the right way through repentance and prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. It tells of my responsibility to tell others what to do and their responsibility in returning to the Lord. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How do they do that? Through repentance and prayer. Friends, it's not a difficult system. It is very plain. And it leads to God. Ask yourself this question. On what highway am I traveling this day? Better yet, ask yourself the question, the highway that I'm traveling on, where does it go? And then ask yourself the most important question. Is that where I want to go? If not, you can change today. You can respond to the gospel invitation. You can be added to the church as you are obedient and are baptized into Christ. If indeed you have gotten off of the highway of holiness and you need to return, let's do so in repentance and prayer, as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.